Now what? Many of you know that I was a college basketball coach for 6 years before I was a full-time preacher. And the most memorable game we ever had coming from Maryland was a college right here in New Jersey. We were down 15 with 4:51 left. I remember it like it was yesterday. Down 15, 4:51 left. Time out, huddle up. All right, guys, we can do this. We can do this. Full court pressure. They don't breathe on the ball. Nobody gets an uncontested shot. Get in their face. Block them out, bang the boards, get the rebounds, and run. Get out on the break, run. Get to the basket, get to the rim, draw some fouls, let's shoot some free throws, stop the clock. We can do this. And they did it. We tied him at the buzzer. Beat him in double overtime. It was a great win. You'd have thought in our locker room we won the national championship. Now, today we begin this journey. This is a big game today. This is a big game today. It's like March Madness today. You're the team, and for a few minutes I get to be the coach. Amen? And this is the huddle. Final huddle at 11 a.m. in this building, and then to Hunter College, and we'll huddle up there. We can do this, brothers and sisters. We can do that. This. You ready? These are the things we need to do to win this game, and the things we don't want to do, or we'll lose this game, okay? First, we got to know our calling, okay? We got to remember why we're here. Remember why we're here. We're here to what? Engage the city and impact the world with the message, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to continue this amazing engagement that we have had. To engage means what? To connect with our city and the people, to reach out to them, to love them, to pray for them, to embrace them. Jeremiah said it best. Seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So let's keep engaging our children and our youth ministry. How cool is this? They come back from the retreat to be with us today. The preaching, the teaching, the radio ministry impacted thousands and thousands. The NYSB, also thousands of people impacted. Missions and outreach all over the world, men and women's ministries, pastoral care and seniors ministries, compassion ministries, connecting with other ministries in the city has become one of our hallmarks, reaching out and being a part of the body of Christ with the good news, the gospel, the best good news in the history of the world. God loves us, sent his son, he lived that life. He taught like no one ever taught. He did miracles like no one ever did. He died on the cross because of love for sins, our sins. He was raised bodily from the dead. He's returning to set up a kingdom that will never end. That's a pretty good gospel. Amen. I say that reverently. That's an awesome gospel. It's the only good news. The only good news. So let's remember our calling today as we move out on this new adventure. Amen. And let's also remember, we're a Bible-believing church. Let's not just get in the Word, which we will continue to do, which is awesome. We need to continue to let the Word get into us. It's not enough to study the Word. The Word has to study us. It's not just enough to do surgery on the Word. God needs to do surgery on us with the Word. And the more he does that, the more we'll be the people that he wants us to be. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. You know the passage well. Verse 12, for the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This word is a healing word. As God does his surgery on us, literally, he reveals us to ourselves. We see what we really are, loved by God, but also needing spiritual needs, needs for our soul. Also, our thoughts, our intentions need to be revealed. They need to be strengthened where they're good. They need to be repented of and excised where they're bad. God does that, amen? How will we know if the word is really getting into us? Well, James tells us, you'll be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, amen? We'll be doers of the word. And that ends with compassion. Orphans, widows, the compassion, the love that reaches out, which by God's grace we're doing. We want to do more from the east side. Amen? More from the east side. Glory to God. Let's remember, there's a place for us to study the word, big time. The word is at times a patient, and we are called to be the student and to operate on the word, to know the word with the talents and the understanding and the abilities God gives us. We're to do that. But the Lord says, that's first, but it's not enough. And actually, what's more important as we get in the word is to know that we are the patient, not the scriptures. And God is the surgeon, not us. And the Bible, in the hands of the Spirit, is the scalpel. And God, when we get in the word the right way, is always putting us under the knife, you might say, to heal us. And he always does his surgery without any anesthetic, always. Because he wants us to be aware, amen? He wants us to be aware of where we need to grow. And if we grow, we're honoring him. If we don't grow, we're still dead in our sin. No change, no life. Believing's important, behaving's important, but believing and behaving aren't the ultimate test. Believing, behaving, and becoming. If we're becoming, then we're living, we're growing, amen? Becoming like Jesus himself. So let's keep at it in the new place, amen? Let's keep at it. Also, this is important, as we go on this journey, let's ask God to give us the faith of a little child. Faith of a little child. We need faith personally in our life, do we not? We need faith together in this journey. The faith of a little child, what is that? That's innocent faith. That's total faith. That is trusting faith. That mom and dad are going to love me. Mom and dad are going to be there for me. They're going to protect me. They're going to provide for me. Mom and dad are just going to be awesome for me. That's the faith of a little child. Jesus said, the kingdom belongs to the children. Amen? If we don't receive the kingdom with the faith of a child, we will not enter it. There's something that happened in the triumphal entry. I have to show you. Matthew 21. It is the only one of the Gospels that actually includes this, and it's so amazing. Look at Matthew 21. The context is the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem. Look at chapter 21, verse 12. Look what's going on with the adults in the midst of the triumphal entry. Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers. So this is all going on, right? After he enters Jerusalem. This mayhem as he justly disturbs and destroys all of this thievery and this bribery. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. In the midst of it all, he's showing compassion, healing. And then more of the leaders. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, you think they'd be thrilled, right? And they saw the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. The children are worshiping. Hosanna to the Son of David. And when the religious leaders saw that, they were what? They were indignant. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, I sure do. Have you never read in the scriptures? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. Lord, give us the faith of the little children. Amen. The most amazing example of this in all my years of ministry, and I've been in ministry now for 97 years. All my years of ministry was in our first senior pastorate in Ottawa, Canada. Precious little girl who played the violin like a prodigy. Andrea, 8 years old, she had cancer and it was really bad and the prognosis was really bad. One day I'm praying with her mom outside her room and her mom is weeping and I have tears in my eyes and we get prayed up and we come into little Andrea, give her a big hug, and she sees her mom crying and she says to her mom, "It's okay, Mom. It's okay. God never tests us beyond our strength. And with the test, He will always give us a way out so we can bear under it." And I'm just thinking, what an amazing 8-year-old girl. We're in her presence of her faith. And her mom is crying, and I'm going to leave now because I want to give them a little bit of time together. And as I'm going out, she says to me, "Don't cry, Pastor Dave. It's okay. Remember, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." God healed her. I saw her here at Calvary just a few years ago. She came to the service. All grown up, an amazing young lady, musical gifts through the roof, walking with God, serving God, having a witness in the arts. I mean, that's pretty cool. Faith of a little child. Lord, give it to us. Let's remember also, as we make this journey, that for the believer, prayer is a local call. Amen? It's a local call, just like for Andrea, when she lifts up those prayers. It's a local call. God is nearby. It's not a long-distance call for us. Remember when Daniel was praying in the exile with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and in the book of Daniel, it says that Daniel was praying, he was repenting, he was confessing, he was seeking God. It said, while he was praying, the Lord sent Gabriel, remember that, and said, "Your prayers have been answered." That's a local call. Thank God. Remember, Paul and Silas, remember in the Philippian jail? They were cuffed to their jailers. It says in the middle of the night, they were what? They were praising, singing, and praying. Remember that? And it said, boom, the earthquake came, unlocked it all, had the Philippian jailer terrified because he thought the prisoners had escaped, and he knew that if they escaped, he was dead. And they said, "It's okay, we're here, it's okay. Show grace, it's okay." And he said, "Well, what must I do to be saved, man? I heard the prayers, I heard the praise, I saw what happened. What do I need to do to be saved? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, and you'll be saved. And your household, believe, they'll be saved." Amen. Prayer is a local call. My wife said to me this week, I said, "You just made the sermon again." Prayer is the world's greatest wireless connection. I said, "Honey, you can say it because you know technology. I would never even think of that ever in a million years." The world's greatest wireless connection. I love that. Everybody who actually understands that, say amen. Amen. Everybody who doesn't understand that, amen. All right. Let's never, ever let Calvary become political. Ever. Don't ever let someone see you first as a political partisan and then only second as a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't ever do that. Don't let anybody in your life see you first as a liberal or a conservative and not first as a follower of Jesus Christ. When they see that we're more political than spiritual, when they see that we put our faith more in a political party, a political candidate, a political agenda, and that obscures our faith in Jesus himself, that is blasphemy. It's blasphemy because what it says is, we trust the politicians more than we trust God. That'll destroy a church. It's already destroyed churches, left and right of center. As soon as we do that, you and I have lost the opportunity to influence half the people in our life. They're gone. It's over. Families are being destroyed this year by political partisanship on both sides. They can't even have dinner together. Friendships are ending over this. The church is being politicized and undermining its mission and its witness because of this. We must and have the privilege of praying for our leaders. Yes. Praying for the leaders who we don't even like, we don't even like their personality, we don't like their behavior, we don't like any of it, whether they're Democrat or Republican, we have the privilege of praying for them as we honor the office, even if we don't like the person. Amen. We pray. What a privilege. For kings and all in authority. Yes. Also for exercising our political freedom and our political responsibility. Yes. Yes. Vote our conscience. Yes. Speak out on moral issues. Yes, with love. But political partisanship? No. No. We serve a much greater king. We serve a much greater kingdom. Jesus himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world." I love this world. I love the people in this world. But my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. Paul said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the arrival of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're all dual citizens. We have our earthly citizenship. In our congregation, we're blessed with the diversity. Amen? But we're ultimately, as believers, citizens of heaven. It's where our citizenship is the most important. Amen? Look at Hebrews. We're back to Hebrews. There's been a lot in there. I didn't even notice that until I started preaching it. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to look at verse 8. Listen to what Abraham tells us about where our loyalty should first be and where our city really is and where our kingdom really is. Amen? Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going to go. Wow, what faith, right? God called him. He said yes. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise. Interesting. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God himself. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him, God, faithful who promised her. Therefore, from one man, him as good as dead. That means he was really old, Abraham was. Were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the sea. He believed, he went, he trusted, and God used him in an awesome way. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We're strangers and exiles on the earth, as followers of Jesus Christ. For people who speak this way make it clear they are seeking a homeland, amen? If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to go back. Believers don't want to go back. We want to go forward, amen? As it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Wow. Glory to God. Don't ever let this church become political. Ever. That'll begin the destruction of this witness. True story now. It's almost humorous, but it's true. Sad, but true. I think it was in the election of 2012. It was President Obama against Mitt Romney in that election. And it was getting tense in our culture as it's even more tense now, but it was tense then too. On two consecutive Sundays, I had two individuals come to me. The first Sunday, a man came to me and he said, "Pastor, I love Calvary Baptist Church, but I'm leaving." And I said, "Why?" And he says, "Because you're too liberal." A week later, another guy comes to me. He says, "Pastor, I love Calvary Baptist Church, but I'm leaving." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you're too conservative." True story. And all I could think of, and I had to laugh at it later, I thought, I must be doing something right. We must be doing something right. Amen? Glory to God. Do you know that even Billy Graham's ministry was undermined for a while because he became too politically attached to Richard Nixon? It appeared that he was supporting Nixon, the Republicans, and all the rest of it. And then Watergate. You can imagine what that does to your witness, huh? Billy Graham repented of that. He acknowledged to the world that he had really dishonored God by that political affiliation, partisan in that case. God went on to use Billy Graham, of course, immensely. Jerry Falwell, Moral Majority, very partisan, as we know. You know, near the end of his life, they asked him something about, "Do you have any regrets?" He said, "You know, if I had to do it all over again, I would be much less political and I would share the gospel a lot more." Don't ever let our church get political. Amen? Stay alert. It only takes a few people in the congregation. It only takes a leader or two. It only takes one pulpit to begin to destroy this witness. Amen? And let's remember that God loves the people we don't like. He really does. He really does. He loves the people that we're at odds with, that we can't stand to be around, that we are uncomfortable with, who we are politically and morally in disagreement with. God loves them. Can you imagine? Who don't look like us. They don't speak like us. They don't come from where we come from. God loves them. You know, in John 4, and I preached on this in my last series called Last Call, back at the end of 2018. One of the messages, remember, was called A Bad Day for Hate. And it was for John 4, remember, that Jesus came to the woman at the well. And she was Samaritan, and she looked at him like, what are you doing here? Because she knew that she and her people hated the Jews. And of course, Jesus was a Jew, and he knew that his people, the Jews, hated the Samaritans. But he loved her, he embraced her, he offered Christ to her, he offered salvation to her. He loved her as much as he loved Nicodemus, the powerful leader in Jerusalem. And she responded to his love, put her faith in him. Her witness was, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She believed he was, but she was sensitive in her witness. She was sensitive not to pressure them to believe with her. She was very generous and graceful. Could this be the Christ? He's changed me. Check it out. Check it out. And they did, and many came to believe. And that was the day that a Samaritan woman began to love a Jewish man. And a Jewish man showed his love for her, and that's why we said that was a bad day for hate. Amen? Now, it's interesting in John 4, the only people who didn't like what happened were the disciples. So they came back from going to get something to eat, and they said, whoa, what is he doing talking to this woman? She's a woman, and she's a Samaritan, right? They didn't like it at all. But you know, we often say, well, it's so obvious that Christians love people that are different from them. I don't think so. No, I don't think so. It's really not obvious at all. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 10? The Lord met with him as he prayed, and he lowered the net with all the clean and unclean animals in it. And the Lord said, okay, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Remember? Peter said, Lord, no. I have never eaten anything unclean. Never, never, never. And God said, hey, what I have cleansed, don't you ever call unclean again. And then later, he met with Cornelius, and he confessed that. He said, God has shown me now that all people are loved by God equally, that I'm not to look down on any man who differs from me, but that God has been gracious and loving to all men, all women, right? That was good. He began to grow out of that hate and that discrimination and that prejudice. But it didn't stay that way. It didn't stay that way. We can begin well and end really badly. Because in Galatians 2, I'd like you to read that. Galatians 2, look at verse 11. Later on, when more and more Jews and Gentiles were coming to know Jesus Christ, and they were fellowshipping together, they were serving the Lord together, they were witnessing together. Peter, for quite a while, was fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians, was loving them, was having dinner with them, was standing with them, and so forth. And then suddenly, he stopped doing that. Some of the leaders were coming from Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders who believed in Christ, and he began to feel pressure from them, his peers, and he began to retreat from being with the Gentiles. He'd acknowledged they're equal. And now he was shunning them. I would call that regression. Notice Galatians 2, verse 11. When Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that their conduct was not right before God, I said, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Total hypocrisy. Wow. So he regressed. So when we say, oh, it's so obvious believers love people who are different. No. We can start doing it the right way, and then we can go right back. Happens all the time, actually. Right back to the beginning of prejudice and discrimination. We need to hear from Scripture and from history. A church can be perverted very quickly by ungodly leaders, by ungodly people, by an ungodly pulpit. Our church began badly for the first 100 years, denied people of color the right to be members here, to engage equally here, to lead here. Then by God's grace, Dr. Stephen Olford, missionary child from Africa. His parents had served in Africa for many years. He came from England to be the pastor here, and he basically said, it either changes or I go back. And by his leadership, people agreed and rallied around him, and this church began to do the right thing the right way. They began to offer people of color equal membership, equal opportunities to serve and to lead this church. Thank God for the last 60 years. 100 years bad, 60 years good. But it could revert in a heartbeat. The wrong leadership, ungodly people, an ungodly pulpit. So we got to stay vigilant, amen? Stay vigilant. Our greatest witness here is our diversity, the way we love God together, people from every nation. One of the greatest witnesses we have here is just coming in together, worshiping together, and leaving together. So let's keep doing that at Hunter College, amen? Let's keep making this diversity that God loves so much visible in this country that's just being destroyed by all these different divisions now. Amen? Also, in our huddle as we make this journey, we need to exercise loving discipline in our congregation. We need to hold each other accountable with love. We need the leaders to hold each other accountable with love. Any church that doesn't love this way with discipline will be destroyed from inside. Amen? Proper discipline is an act of love. People say, what? It is. The Bible says so, and I believe the Bible. It says so. Hebrews chapter 12. Back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 5. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts us, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son, every daughter whom he receives. His discipline is love. Also, to withhold discipline would be to withhold love. So discipline is love. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you like sons and daughters. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you all participate, then you are illegitimate children and not sons and daughters. He's saying, if God doesn't discipline you, it's because you don't know him. And if we fail to lovingly discipline someone, it's like we're saying to them, God doesn't know you either. It's love. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If we refuse to discipline, we refuse to encourage someone to be more fruitful for God, to repent, to be restored, to return to God and to us. We discourage the individual from exhibiting the holiness of God because there's no discipline. A lot at stake, folks. There are many reasons we don't discipline in the church. One is because we're afraid of confrontation. A lot of times people are afraid of confrontation. Sometimes it's peer pressure, which keeps us from disciplining. Some family members might. Sometimes you have family members in the church, and those family members say, don't discipline my loved one, please, don't. Or friends will do it. Or certain leaders will be really close to someone who needs discipline. Peer pressure. Sometimes, believe it or not, we're unwilling to hurt someone's feelings. That's it. Unwilling to hurt someone's feelings. Of course, the feelings of the one that they hurt, that needs disciplining, the feelings of the one that got hurt and mistreated, we forget about those. Amen? Better to hurt somebody's feelings and see them restored to God. Sometimes we fear causing division in the church, so we withhold discipline, not knowing, paradoxically, that by withholding the discipline with love, we will destroy the church. All of these reasons, every one of them, is a very bad reason not to discipline. To withhold loving discipline from someone who might, because of that, repent and be restored to the church, to the fellowship, or if they don't, then the church will be cleansed and they will be removed. Amen? Let's always share our story of grace with the Spirit of grace. Let's never share the story of God's grace in a holier-than-thou, sanctimonious, judgmental, pharisaical way. That is destructive. Who would listen to that? Let's always share the story of grace with a spirit of grace. Why? Because God is only glorified by a gracious witness. And God offers his love to everyone, even those who reject him. Do you believe that? Not every believer believes that. Not every believer believes that God loves non-believers. Because the thought is, if he loves them, how could he judge them? But he does love them. And you know how we know? Is because Jesus loved the ones who rejected him. The Bible says that. I want you to look in Mark chapter 10. Of all the Gospels, Mark is the only one who includes this little phrase, which is very cool, by the way, and reinforces that we're to share our story of grace with the Spirit of grace, because God loves those who walk away from Christ. You see, Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a great, great question. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And this is so cool. This young man says to him, I'm sure, without skipping a beat, he says, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Yeah. And I got some swamp land on 57th and Broadway I want to sell you, right? All these things I've done. And I would have thought that Jesus would have said, man, you are some kind of arrogant young man. You know that? Don't you know that nobody's perfect? And of course, no one is, but that's what I would have thought. And he didn't say that. I've kept it all from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, he loved him. See that? Looking at him, he loved him. He loved him. He just claimed to be righteous and didn't need forgiveness. Amen? He should inherit eternal life because he's been perfect. And Jesus loved him, it says. And said to him, you lack only one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come follow me. And disheartened by the saying, he what? He went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He walked away. Don't want it. Don't want to repent. Don't want this. I don't want to have to do this to acknowledge any sin in order to obtaining eternal life. And Jesus, it says, Jesus looked at him and what? Loved him. Loved him. That is the spirit of grace. Amen? Because God loves those who reject him. Let's be there for one another in the midst of life's heartaches and tears. Amen? Let's be there for each other. We are there for each other. I believe we really groan in that family love together. But as we go to the east side for a while, let's really be there for each other in the midst of our own stories of brokenness and pain and suffering, loss. It's family, right? It's family. Family love. You know where we really see this, of course, is in Jesus' life. Where else would we start? Would we start with, right? Look at John 11 for a minute. We're almost finished here. But look at John chapter 11 in the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. This is just powerful. John 11, let's begin at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, the one you love is ill. I love how they identified their brother. Isn't that cool? Lord, the one you love, you know who it is. He's really sick. You love him. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Just in case we missed it the first time. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In this time of brokenness and bereavement and heartache, he was coming because he loved them. Look at verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled, moved and troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Everybody wants to say how much he loved them. Isn't that cool? The writer John says he loved him. The sister said, Lord, he's the one you love. You love him. The folks gathered around the grave said, he loves him. Amen. There's a pretty good witness, I would say. So let's love each other. Let's renew that commitment to love each other. Stand with each other as we begin this journey. Amen? It'll give us great strength. It'll bring great glory to God. You know, about 4 years ago, when God in his wisdom and grace took Sandy and I's precious, beautiful son, Josh, 39 years old, took him home, tragically. You all loved us. You were there for us. You still are. Many of you said, and this was the message of all of you, Pastor, you and Sandy have cared for us for a long time. Let us care for you now. And you did. And you do. We love you. Let me close now. And those of you looking ahead are saying, I'll bet the smart money's on the last point is about change. You win $1 million. Finally, let's not be afraid of change. Amen? Just don't be afraid of it. Let's embrace it. It's a great adventure of faith. Great adventure. Let's be careful not to say, but we've always done it this way. And let's not say, but we've always done it that way, right? Faith always overcomes fear. God is the master change agent. Amen? God is always saying, I am doing a new thing. I make all things new, he's saying, always. He gives us a new song, a new heaven and an earth, a new heart, a new spirit. He gives us a new wine. He gives us a new birth, a new covenant, a new commandment of love, a new living way, a new name. It's all new. The Christian life is always about change, being transformed by grace. That is the key. Whom he foreknew and predestined, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the whole purpose of being a Christian, to grow and become like Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing. And impact our world because of the new person that we become. So we need to be patient with one another as we all grow to be more like him. Amen? We need to show grace. We need to acknowledge fears and anxieties. We need to be sensitive to the fact that people around us and we ourselves are going to have some fears. We're going to have some anxieties. Let's love each other through it. Let's be there for each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's put our arms around each other and lead somebody to Hunter College. Amen. Lord knows he's been patient with us. Last scripture, look at Revelation 21. Last scripture for today. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write it down, for you can trust these words. They're all true. Amen? They're all true. So we're getting ready to break the huddle. We can do this. Full court pressure. Stay between your man and the ball. Amen? Don't let any shot be uncontested spiritually. Go to battle. Take the ball to the rim. Go to the rim. Draw some fouls. Make some foul shots. Amen? We can win this thing. We can win this thing. We're a family. We're a team. And the church has left the building. The church has left the building. So let's go be the church.